And so slowly over time, just like only the Holy Spirit can do, my heart started to breathe again. I started to know for the first time in my life that I was truly loved, that I wasn't alone.
Wow.
That I didn't need to fear my future.
Hi, friends. Welcome to Joyce Meyer's Talk It Out podcast, where my friends and I talk about God's word and the real stuff of life, and we hold nothing back. I'm Ginger Stocky with Aaron Cluley, Jay, and of course, Joyce Meyer. We're all in different stages of life. A young career woman and mom to two sweet kiddos. An accomplished songwriter facing an unexpected new life's journey. A leader, creative, and author with a heart for adventure. And a world-renowned Bible teacher whose personal story has impacted millions. And there's you. Because sometimes you just need to talk about life with your girlfriends. So consider yourself one of us and let's talk it out. Hi, everyone. We are so glad that you are here with us today because we are going to talk about something you need to know. And that is that whatever your past has been, it does not define your future.
Yes.
And we all understand that. And we have a wonderful, beautiful guest with us today, Meredith Brock. And we're going to talk about what you've learned about that important thing in your life. Meredith, thank you. We're so glad to have you here.
Well, honestly, it is a privilege. I'm humbled and just so excited to sit with friends today.
Yeah. We love adding a new friend to our little group here all the time. And you are the woman, let me just say.
You are the woman.
You're going to want to know Meredith because she has a lot going on. And you do it all with grace and style. Mm-hmm. She is the CEO of Proverbs 31 Ministries, which is making such an impact in the lives of women everywhere. And you also are a wife and a mom and a foster parent. Mm. And I love all that, bringing all that together. And the fact that many people will, of course, know of Proverbs 31 Ministry and just understand what you all do and appreciate it so much. And then also your husband is known quite a bit to Mac Brock.
Yep.
So we'll just throw out all those names. Pull this all together.
Yeah.
So it's great to talk to you because you have a lot going on.
Well, thank you. And I honestly am just really humbled and feel very privileged to be here today. It's a full circle moment for me.
Well, when you know your story and when you see what God has been doing in your life, even through the years, before we get to see who Meredith is today, those things that God was connecting, the puzzle pieces he was putting together that have brought you to this point, I just think it's so beautiful and so amazing. So we want to let everybody know a little bit about your past so that we can all understand the fact that our past is not a stumbling block once God gets a hold of it.
That's right.
So tell us a little bit about what your situation was growing up.
Yeah, of course. Well, I think most of our histories start with our parents, right?
Yeah.
They have such a huge influence on us. And I was born into a family. My mom came from a home that was very complicated. We'll call it that. Her mom was a prostitute, and her dad was an alcoholic, and they were involved in all kinds of, we'll call them illegal activities, which led for a really tumultuous life for my mom. And by the time she was 17 years old, she decided she no longer wanted to live. The things that she had seen and experienced were awful, honestly. And so by the time she turned 17, she was living in Alaska at the time because her mom had to run away from some things that she had gotten in trouble with. And she ended up walking through a mall in Alaska, had made the decision that she was going to take her own life, and that she just wanted to pick out the outfit that they would find her body in. And so she was walking through the mall, and a group of college students walked up to her and said, "Do you know where you would go if you died today?"
Wow.
And my mom didn't. She didn't know where she would go. And so she decided, you know what, I might should figure out the answer to that question before I proceed with my plans.
Sure.
And they shared the gospel with her. She became a believer. Not too long after that, she met my father, who also came from a really broken home, military family, that there was a divorce and then a remarry and a separation. And his new father kicked him out. at the age of 16. And my dad also got involved in some illegal activities. And they met, and my mom shared the gospel with him, and they both became believers. And old habits die hard. Mm-hmm. And my mom got pregnant. But they wanted to do it right. They really wanted to start their family in a way that they were learning what it meant to look like to be Jesus followers. Mm-hmm. And so they tried to go to church, but one thing led to the next. Neither one of them ever graduated from high school. I think my mom, as far as I know, I think my mom has about an eighth grade education from what I've been told. So the best job she could get was cleaning houses. Mm-hmm. My dad was doing floor covering, laying carpet and tile and things like that, doing the best they could to pay the bills and take care of their growing family. One thing led to the next, and there's five children on that they're trying to feed and take care of. And after 17 years of being married, 20 years of being married, my dad openly cheated on my mom for 17 years. Mm-hmm. All of us kids knew about it. He was the only way he had learned to really be able to feed all those mouths was engaging in illegal activity as well. And so I remember as a kid thinking to myself, they would occasionally bring us to church. Mm-hmm. And I remembered thinking, if this is how this is working out for y'all, I think I'm going to pass. Yeah. I'm going to find another route, you know?
Yeah.
And so I real quickly, I don't, you know, maybe it was because I watched too much PBS Kids, but somewhere along the lines, I decided that if I could just get an education, I could get out.
Yeah.
You know? And so I started leaning in. I mean, from the time I was little bitty, y'all, like, kindergarten, first grade, I was like, I'm gonna get straight A's because I'm gonna get that thing called a scholarship, and I'm gonna go to college.
Whatever that thing is, I want.
You know, I just knew that. Yeah. You know, nobody in my family, all my siblings above me, nobody graduated from even high school. Yeah. Nobody had ever gone to college, and so to me, my education was my savior. Mm-hmm. I was gonna run hard after that so I could get out of this situation, you know? And so I threw myself into school. My mom never in her life asked me if I did my homework. Mm-hmm. That was because she had too much going on. I was totally self-motivated to try to get to this point where I could get this thing called a scholarship. And I did really well, to be quite honest. I, you know, like I said, it was kind of my, it was my God. It was my savior.
Yeah.
But you know, my mom ended up, there's lots of, you know, how it is, our histories, they're very tangled in the path that they take. But my mom, and after my dad had been cheating on her for 17 of the 20 years, finally decided, I can't do this anymore. Like, we have to separate. I'm going to take the kids and try to make my own life. But before my dad was actually in jail at the time that she filed for divorce. And before my dad even ever got out of jail, my mom met another man. And my dad, my biological dad, y'all, he is the sweetest man. He's just addicted, you know? Mm-hmm. And I think we probably all know folks like that.
Yeah.
I never felt threatened by my dad. I never felt afraid in the presence of my father. Honestly, when he would drink too much, he became the life of the party and everybody loved him, you know? I have story upon stories of him passing out on the couch and us raiding his pockets, y'all, and taking all the change and money that we could. But when my mom met my stepdad, that was a very different story. Mm-hmm. He would drink and get very violent and very angry. And
how old were you at this time?
I was in fifth grade.
So you're young.
So I was young when it started. And honestly, I didn't know how to make sense of it other than to just be afraid and lean harder into school. Because I'm thinking, I've got to get out. I have got to get out of this place. And so he came into the picture. My mom ended up getting pregnant and having another child by him. And he, my dad was always just, like I said, kind of like the friendly drunk, you would say. But he introduced a lot of very different drugs into our home that were a lot more dramatic and created a lot more fear in my life than anything I had ever experienced. One thing led to the next, and we lost our home. We ended up being literally homeless for a period of about 7 months. Then we moved into a little trailer with no running water and no electricity. All the while, y'all, I'm finding ways to go to school and pretend like everything is okay. I'm fine. Put on a put on a happy yeah. face, you know.
So no one at school, no one around you knew what was going on?
I think there had to have been suspicions. You know, my mom prepared us very well for, you know, it wasn't unusual for DSS, Department of Social Services, to show up at our house. And my mom had prepared us with a script. We knew what we needed to say. Wow. I knew, I mean, it was like a family mantra, which I know so many women live with this, of hide, cover it up, pretend like everything's okay. And I just learned to put that mask on, you know, like a professional from the time I was just itty bitty, you know. And so, you know, my mom was with my stepdad for quite some time, and the police were at our house often because of the violence that happened there. And by the time I got to be, and I'm just trying, you know, to pretend like everything is okay. We're moving from house to house, getting evicted after evicted. We end up in this little trailer I grew up in Idaho, and there's in Boise, and there's a little suburb of Boise called Garden City that the locals actually called Garbage City, you know, and we ended up in that trailer with no running water and no electricity. Mm-hmm. And I was just like, where has my life gone?
Yeah.
You know, and after a few months of living in that trailer, my mom finally decided to divorce my stepdad at that point. And I felt like, oh my gosh, okay. We're going to get back up on our feet. We're going to be okay. And so she ended up getting this little tiny little apartment, y'all. I mean, it was a living room, like a kitchenette that served as a hallway to the bedroom where me, my mom, my little brother, my little sister, my older sister who was pregnant, and her boyfriend all lived.
Oh, wow.
I mean, y'all, we had it stacked in deep into that little apartment. But it's so wild to look back on and say that was probably some of the happiest years of my life.
Huh.
Yeah. Because for the first time, my physical needs were really being taken care of. I didn't have to worry about where my next meal was coming from. The electricity was always on. Hmm. The water was always on. And my family was there. I was with them. You know,
did you finally feel safe at that time also?
I did. I mean, I think that was the first time because I never felt afraid of my biological dad, but there was always a fear of the bottom's going to fall out. The bottom's going to fall out. Dad's going to get arrested again. You know, like that fear was gone. And then the fear of the violence of my stepdad was gone. Mm-hmm. And so I did feel safe. And that is where, honestly, the unraveling began.
Wow.
Because, and I so didn't see it coming, but I for so long was in survival mode.
Yeah.
You know, I was just, all I was trying to do was physically survive my childhood.
Mm-hmm.
And when my physical needs were finally met, all those emotional needs that I had been shoving down, shoving down, put on the happy face, started to surface.
Yeah.
And so my natural instinct was, and at this point I'm about in high school, it's like my sophomore year in high school, when my physical needs started to finally get met, I was like, well, I'll just do better in school, you know, because that'll make me feel better. I just, you know, like let's, at that point I was like captain of the cheerleading squad. I was like president of the key club. I was like every club and any club I could do.
I was doing scholarships.
Oh, yes, ma'am, I was. Because I felt like that might make me feel better, you know, and numb the pain a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And it didn't, you know, it only made it feel worse. I wanted my teachers to love me. And when they did, it was still not enough.
So you were looking for value too.
Any kind of value, love, acceptance, belonging.
Sure, yeah.
You know, and so then naturally I was like, well, I think boys will probably make me, like if I can just... lean into that. These boys kind of think I'm cute, so that'll make me feel better, right? And so then I launched into my, we'll call it a dating career, where I really did think that if I could just get a man to love me, then that pain, that ache would go away. When it honestly ended up making it so much worse. I ended up getting in a relationship with a guy and stumbled upon him and my best friend, and the level of betrayal that I felt and heartache in that moment was beyond what I had felt when I was afraid before, you know? And so then the pain was just too excruciating for me. And so I did what was closest and what was taught in my family, and that is to do drugs. And so, because then at least I could just numb out, right?
Yeah.
Just don't feel anything.
Yeah.
You know? And so at this point, it was my senior year in high school at that point where I started experimenting with drugs and trying to figure out. It was actually the summer before my senior year in high school. And I got myself in a really bad situation. Went to a party, took some drugs that I shouldn't have. It was not intentional, but I nearly lost my life because of some things that I decided to take. And I remembered waking up the next day very afraid of where my life had led, mm-hmm. and realized, wow, I worked so hard to not be like them. Mm-hmm. And here I am, I'm 17, just like my mom was 17.
Oh, yeah. Wow.
And ready to just be done, yeah. ready to just be done. And it wasn't but a few weeks later, a girl named Emily Bankhead invited me to this thing called Young Life. Mm-hmm. And I went, and I had heard all mm-hmm. the messages before, mm-hmm. you know, because I went to church, but I was in such a desperate place. I was longing for anything that would make the heartache go away. Mm-hmm. But I was like, okay, I'll try it. But I'm kind of stubborn. And so I was like, but I'm not telling anybody because I'm not going to be manipulated by a person. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden start thinking that God's speaking to me when it's really that person is making me feel good, mm-hmm. you know? And so I literally was like, all right, God, I'm not telling anybody, but I'll do what you say. I'm going to read my Bible every day, but I'm going to do it late at night, and I'm not telling anyone.
So no one can see it.
So nobody. Because I was like, because if you're real, I'll know, and it'll be me and you.
Yeah.
And so I did, y'all, my senior year in high school. I started reading my Bible by myself late at night. I started journaling because that's what this whole group of people told me I should do. And so I started.
But you did it secretly.
I did it because I wasn't going to tell anybody. No, they did not know because I wanted to know that it was God.
Yeah.
And that it wasn't a man manipulating me or any of the man-made systems.
Yeah.
And so slowly over time, just like only the Holy Spirit can do, my heart started to breathe again. And I started to know for the first time in my life that I was truly loved, that I wasn't alone.
Wow.
That I didn't need to fear my future.
Yeah.
And so I accepted Jesus my senior year in high school and ended up super wild story, y'all. Like only God, my Young Life leaders, everybody in town in Boise knew that my family was the provider of illegal substances. And so I think my Young Life leaders knew, and they knew they needed to get me out of town. I'd worked so hard, and I had gotten scholarships, and I was like ready. I was ready to go to college, and I ended up graduating from high school when it was a year early. I was 17 when I graduated. But they convinced me, I've always been a little bit of an adventurer, and so they were like, hey, you can go work at this camp in Canada for a month. We'll pay for you to get there. It's really amazing. It's like all, and I was like, sure, I can do that. Great. That gives me enough time after I graduate, go do that, come back to Idaho, get ready for college. We'll be good. And I ended up going up to this Young Life camp, and the Lord just completely changed my life. Mm-hmm. The whole trajectory of my entire life changed at that point. I met a couple named Caleb and Tracy Richardson at that camp. And, they, at the end of the month, approached me and said, hey, this is going to sound crazy, but we really feel like the Lord is telling us that you should come hang out with us in Alaska for the rest of the summer. And we just want to spend time with you and get to know you. And I was like, well, and once again, I've always been a little bit of an adventurer. So I was like, well, I think I can do that because if I can just go up there for a little bit and then I'll go back to Idaho, get my scholarships and like move on, you know, right. And then like start my life. And so I went up to Alaska and the Lord just gripped my heart. And I realized that no job was going to give me the purpose that my heart longed for. Yeah. And so while I was there, I had never ever told anyone because my mom had taught me don't tell anybody what had happened to me as a child. And so for the first time in my life, I sat with them and they asked me questions and we drove all around Alaska backpacking and doing all kinds of crazy things. And I would tell my stories and I would just cry and they would listen and they would point me back to the Word of God.
What a gift.
Really and truly.
Yeah.
And so that after a few months of being there, I realized I didn't, as scary as it was, I felt like the Lord was saying, are you willing to give up your scholarships?
Wow, that thing that you had worked for since you were so small.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it was really scary for me.
Yeah, it would be.
Really scary. Yeah. But they had taught me, and really spending time in God's Word had taught me that if I really and truly surrender to Him, you know, He makes that promise, I have a hope and a future for you. You know, and I can't embrace His hope and His future for me if I'm still holding on to the picture that I had of my own.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and so I cried and said, I think I need to let go of my scholarships, and I think I need to live here for a while and let my heart heal and learn how to do this Jesus life that I saw them living that I had never seen before. And so I gave up my scholarships and I ended up staying with them in Alaska. And y'all, they taught me everything from how to, I didn't even know how to open a bank account. Because y'all, when you're doing the illegal things, you don't use a bank account.
You can't just cash money.
You're only dealing with the dollar bill.
Yes, money. Hand in hand, yes.
So I had to learn how to do that kind of stuff, that just regular people stuff, you know. I had to, for the first time in my life, I saw a marriage that was healthy and whole, and they would let me sit in and watch them argue. I'd never even seen a healthy argument before.
Yeah.
You know, and that, I think, is... that season of my life is where my heart was really gripped for foster care. Mm-hmm. I may have been 17, but I was their foster child.
Seeds were planted.
Seeds were planted.
That would make a big difference for and people beyond you, you know?
I certainly didn't know at the time, but I think those seeds were planted then. And fast forward, I ended up going to Bible college in a little town called Columbia, South Carolina. And that's where I met Mac. And, you know, once again, I didn't even, at the time, think, and this is why it becomes full circle for me. When I lived with Caleb and Tracy in Alaska, they were so intentional about discipling me and making sure that I really understood what the Word of God said, but I also knew how to live it out. Not, you know, it's so easy to know what it says, but not really live it. And there were a lot of things that I had told myself growing up that were not true. You know, like, don't tell anyone. That was such a lie that I held on to, but it became such a script in my life. And another one I really, really held on to was, you're not good enough. You never will be, you know, like, you'll never be good enough. You'll never fit in. And I'll try not to get choked up at this point, but one of the books that they gave me while I was living in their home was A Battlefield of the Mind. Your mind is a battlefield. My battlefield of the mind. And it completely, I had never heard anything like that before. You know, I had never heard to really take captive your thoughts, to replace it with truth. And I remember when I met Mac, I had read that book. Y'all, I wish I should have brought it. It's like dog-eared. I've passed on so many copies to so many girls in my life. But when I met Mac, I just thought, this is too good to be true. And I remember Tracy saying to me, don't you believe those lies?
Yeah.
You know, you stand in front of that lie and you tell it the truth that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God has a hope and a future for you. And so it's really special for me today to be able to be here and to know I would have never thought, you know, here I am, a 41-year-old woman having lived a really wild life, but looking back at my 17-year-old self who just came to know Jesus and reading that book and being able to say, wow, here I am sitting at her ministry. Yeah.
It is so beautiful, the way God does these things and puts them together for us. And even the fact that you had so many choices to make when God began speaking to you about giving up that scholarship that was, as you said, your savior. It's what you were looking for to get you out of the situation, and yet you were able to be obedient. I mean, so many people wouldn't be able to get past that, you know, because what has been so important to you in the past and the way that you saw life, the way things looked to you, everything that we do is shaped by our past.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so for God to be able to get through all that and get through all those layers and all those lies, truly, It's astounding. So we have a lot more to talk about how all of this works for all of us, really for everyone, and more with Meredith's story. But right now we're going to check in with what God's Word says and what Joyce is sharing right now about the past being a magnet and how to reverse that pull.
The past is like a magnet. It keeps trying to draw us back. Do you ever feel like the enemy's trying to draw you back into old habits? Amen. Not only do you have to press out of bad things, you got to press into good things. We'll take peace as an example. I grew up in an atmosphere where there was no peace. To be honest, and I'm not exaggerating, I didn't even know what peace was until I married Dave. Everybody in my family was dysfunctional. We didn't know that word back then, but they were dysfunctional. Very dysfunctional. Of course, my father was abusing me. My mother knew it, was too frightened to do anything about it. My brother went in the Marines when he was 17, and he came out addicted to drugs and ultimately ended up ending his own life because he just was so miserable and couldn't seem to get free. And he was a guy that wouldn't press. He wouldn't press through things. He wanted everybody to do everything for him. And we took him into our home he lived with us, I think, about 4 years one time. And as long as you said, get up and go to work, he'd get up and go to work. But if you didn't wake him up, he'd lay there and not go to work. And you got to do stuff for yourself. Don't even always be calling everybody, asking them where a certain scripture is. Look it up. Do the work. If you do the work, then you'll remember where things are. So you're never going to have the future that God wants you to have if you think that all you got to do is just pray for it and it's just going to fall in your lap. Some of you have got some amazing things out in front of you. But I can tell you, the greater that God wants to use you, the more the enemy will come against you.
I think that's why Battlefield of the Mind was so important in your situation, because if we don't do what the Bible says, if we don't renew our mind and replace those lies and those thoughts with the truth of God's Word, we do keep just swinging right back to what we know, to what we've seen, even though it was terrible.
Mm-hmm.
And did you ever feel like this is my destiny? Like, this has been my family's past. This is where I'll end up too?
Yeah. I mean, my goodness, absolutely. That's what I think propelled me when I was 17, when I woke up that morning.
Yeah.
The reality sat on me that, oh my gosh, I'm going to be just like them. But I think there's this moment that you have that you can either say, okay, well, this is it for me.
Yeah.
And give up and acquiesce to what Joyce just said, the magnetic pull of your past. Mm-hmm. Or you can say, no, I'm not giving up. Like, I'm not going to let this. And you seek out people or things that are different from you. And that's when God showed up for me. And I could have at that point just shrugged it off.
Yeah.
Y'all, I could have just said, no, whatever. I've heard this stuff before. It's lies. But I just wasn't willing to give up and let my past dictate my future.
Yeah.
And so I took that really scary moment of saying, okay, I'm going to try this. I'm not going to tell anybody else that I'm trying it, you know?
Which I love that. Yeah. I really do. I love the independence of that. Yeah. You know, I'm going to do what you say, God, but I'm going to do it quietly.
I just needed the assurance that it was him.
Yeah.
You know, and I think it's because I had been hurt by so many people.
It makes sense.
And people were so untrustworthy to me that I needed to know that it was me and him and nobody else. And, you know, Battlefield of the Mind was a huge influence on me that gave me the practical tools to do it. Like, nobody really teaches you how to do that, you know, how to stand firm on the truth and say no to the lies, you know, acknowledge those lies are there and they're there because you've had many years of scripts woven into you. And that magnetic pull is so strong, you know, but you have to believe, if you really believe God's word, you have to grab hold of those truths and live it.
What was that moment like
when you had to decide which way you were going to go? Mm. When you chose to, no, I'm not going to be my past. I'm going to, let's try something else. What was that moment like where you ended up deciding to not go that way?
I mean, it was, for lack of a better term, and there's been many of these since then. It's never just one moment.
Yeah. Yeah.
Very visceral for me. I mean, just tears and tears. For those of you who come from, this is a counseling term, but a parentified home, meaning I was a parent to my parents. I took care of, I was very much a parent to my siblings. Yeah. I took care of everyone. The amount of guilt that I felt was tremendous. Because I felt like I was abandoning them. I was abandoning them. I was leaving them. What was going to happen if I wasn't there to save my younger siblings? But I had to, and a mentor of mine said this later in my life, that God is a very, is a better leader than we are follower. And if he ever breaks a promise one time, he can't be God anymore. He can't be God. He loses, he loses the cred, guys. And so for me to really say, okay, God, and I know in his word, he says he loves my siblings just as much as he loves me. He loves my mom just as much as he loves me. And through tears and fighting, it didn't feel good. None of it felt good. It felt awful. I felt like it, it felt like a death to leave my scholarships, to leave my family and cling to God's word that feels like, I think this is true. I mean, I'm pretty sure. But I'm not 100% sure. And then to live with this family that, do they really love me? I don't know. I'm not biologically their child. Felt so afraid. But if I knew, if I held on to that promise, if God ever breaks a promise, he can't be God anymore. That's a big risk for him to take.
It's not an easy journey. And it comes with a lot of tears. It comes with a lot of, I'm sure at times you probably felt lonely because these are people that you're not related to. You're in a whole new place. And it's definitely not the plan that you had for yourself. So, like, how was that even? Like, navigating through the fact that, like, because people that go through things like that, because I'm pretty similar to that too. Like, and I start making a plan, and when I get that plan, I think it's from God. So then I'm stuck to it. It's like, you know,
he wrote it or not.
I'm gonna say God did it. I'm gonna say this is me and God. We did this together. But how does it? How was it to like let go of that? Like to let go of that plan that was supposed to be the plan, like you said, the savior plan to get you out of what you were. Like, how was that?
It was terrifying. I mean, it was terrifying. I was I really gonna trust this God that I couldn't see, you know, this book that was so old and crusty, you know, like, was I really going to trust it? But I think I had just hit this place of like, well, if I don't try this, if I don't do this, I see, I've already seen where my actions take me. I already see where my choices take me, you know, and they take me to a place where I'm waking up in a bed terrified, you know, that, I mean, y'all, I should genuinely be another statistic. I should be on my third or fourth marriage with who knows how many kids living off of welfare. I mean, that is where I should be. But if it was not for the act of the Holy Spirit working in my life, and you know, you speak about the path of least resistance. I think that's our sin nature. That's what we all want, right? We want it, our life to be handed to us on a silver platter and we just live it out or whatever. But if you look at scripture, that doesn't align. It doesn't, every single person in, you can study in scripture from Paul to Peter to every single one of them, you know, Moses, Noah, Esther, Ruth, all of them. You see, there's this moment where God gives them an assignment and they have a choice. To choose the path of least resistance or choose by faith. His assignment for them.
Some reason, we think those people in the Bible, it was easy. They're in the Bible, you know? So obviously they were going to make that choice.
They made the cut in the crusty book.
But it's, you know, they were making tough choices.
Just
like all of us are.
And they're our blueprint.
Yeah.
They're our blueprint for what we can expect and how we can expect God to move in our lives. You know, and so when you come to those moments of decision, which we all do, you know, whether it's a decision to let go of a scholarship or a decision to take a new job or a decision to start a family or not start a family, each one of those moments is a moment for us to lean in with our Savior and say, God, what is it that you have for me here? And choose his assignment for you And most of the time it's going to look like sure. the path of most resistance.
Mm-hmm. You know, I just think there are a lot of our friends who are with us right now who are at that point of making a choice. And, you know, like you asked, the question for them right now is, are you going to allow your past to dictate your future? Mm-hmm. Or are you going to make different choices? And what you were talking about with the guilt makes so much sense. That false guilt that Satan will put on us, saying you're going to abandon these people, but if you don't have anything to give them yet, then you know God needs to build us up before we can build others up. And I just think there are so many people listening right now who are connecting to a lot of the things that you're saying and asking the question, what's the first step? You know, how do I begin this journey on my own? What would you tell them?
Well, honestly, you have got to, no matter what scenario you are in, you have to get the truth perspective, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
It's because our pasts have such a magnetic pull. They become the glasses we see everything through.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you need somebody in your life to reach over and take the glasses off for you and say, sweetie, you haven't been seeing clearly.
Yeah.
And that was Caleb and Tracy for me. They took the glasses off. They gave me things put things in my life to say, here's some stuff you can read. You know, I had to read the book. I couldn't just take the book and say thank you. So, I mean, it's things like getting people in your life that'll help take the glasses off of your past. You know, it's doing the hard work of reading the books, of listening to the podcasts. My goodness, what a resource this podcast is to help take the glasses off and see, okay, this is truth. This is the truth of God's word. These are the hard choices that I need to make in order to not let that past become my future.
Yeah.
I just keep hearing, like, as you're saying all that, what you both are sharing, like, the word clarity and perspective, because I can only imagine the chaos that was in your mind clouding your judgment, your decisions, everything because of experiences. I can only imagine. Mm-hmm. But to pause the noise almost, like to just step away from all that's in your mind, which is why it's all in your mind.
Right.
But to have that clear perspective that you can only get through God. Like the only way you can have any clarity in any situation from anything around you is to step aside from everything that is and just seek that real true clarity that from Him.
Well, and I would say, I think this is a helpful thing, and this is a joke and also maybe, I don't know, a helpful thing for some, but y'all, He had to take me to Alaska.
Yeah.
And I make a joke about that, but I had to get some separation.
Yeah. That makes sense.
Because when I was in my home, surrounded by the voices that had been with me through my whole childhood, who had told me, and my mom wasn't telling me those things because she was trying to be mean. She didn't tell me to keep secrets because she was trying to be mean. She was trying to protect me, but she didn't know what the script it would build, the narrative it would build in my mind. Mm-hmm. And so I really needed to get some physical separation. Mm-hmm. Now, I know that's not always possible for a lot of people. Maybe you're young. There's lots of reasons why it may not be possible. But I think that was really important for me to get some actual physical distance from the voices that had such a strong pull in my life so that I could get the clarity that I needed. I think that was a pretty pivotal piece of the puzzle. Now, looking back at the time, I had no idea that's what God was doing.
That's so wise.
But it was very much the Lord's intention to get some space.
We're going to go back to Joyce and hear what she says, the Word of God says about this, because talking about the past being that magnet that pulls you back, it's so easy to get stuck in a point in your life where you just kind of stay a child. You never develop. You will physically, but you won't spiritually, you won't emotionally. Mm. So let's see what Joyce has to say about how God's Word helps make that education, that growing up process work.
The spiritually mature do not waste their time in God's feeling guilty over every mistake that they make. In Philippians 3:15-16, right after all the things that Paul had to say about I press on, letting go of what lies behind. He said, now let those of us who are mature think this way. wow, when I saw that, I thought, so mature people, really spiritually mature people, don't wallow around in guilt and condemnation day after day after day. The spiritually mature are quick to repent and quick to let go and return to enjoying their life. Come on. That's what real spiritual maturity is. It's baby Christianity to not do that. And the answer is found in Hebrews 5, 12 through chapter 6, verse 3. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you still need somebody to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So he's talking here about the baby stage of Christianity. And he's saying, I can't give you the meat of the word. I still have to give you milk, or what I call dessert messages. You know, as long as you're telling people how much God loves them and about all the miracles that God wants to do in their life and how he wants to bless them, everybody just eats that up. That's not hard to digest. But when you get around to saying it's time for change, it's time to grow up, it's time to forget about yourself and start thinking about what you can do for other people, it's time to stop getting depressed every time things don't go your way, it's time to cut off all the pity parties. Now, when you start talking like that, people aren't going to hang around if they're still just wanting a pacifier and a baby bottle. So you're obviously ready for meat because you still came back. We lost a few this afternoon, but you still came back. Amen. And you'll grow. Meat will make you grow. The meat of God's word helps us grow. And I don't know about you, but I've had enough fluff.
I think we all get tired of the fluff.
Yeah.
You know, even when you were talking about you'd been in church, and I'm sure you heard good stuff, but what you were seeing was a totally different evidence of what that life really means.
Yeah.
And so we can have a whole lot of fluff in our life. We can have a whole lot of talk about God and not know who God is, or even in our own life that, yeah, you know, I believe, but until we dig into who God is, what he says about who I am, and how to take the truth and change the way that we think about ourselves, the way that we think about our future, which is huge. I don't think we can ever develop spiritually the way that God wants us to if we just get stuck in that surfacey life that is so easy for all of us to like dabble. This is enough. I'm okay. And then before we know it, something has fallen out from underneath us and we've slid down a path that we never wanted to go down.
Yeah.
But it just sometimes makes sense because of everything that's been going on around us. We need the real stuff, I guess is what I'm saying. We got to dig in.
100%. Like while you were just talking and after that last clip, I just was thinking about how I was leading. I used to lead worship all the time. I was a whole worship pastor. That was my thing. And I was living that like really squeaky clean Christian life. I was trying to check all the boxes because I too am like a box checker and I share all that to say I was reluctant, but I recently just led worship at the church where I used to lead. And it was also where I found out about my husband's infidelity. And so it was very triggering. And so so a part of me, because of my past now, my very recent past, I didn't feel necessarily even qualified to lead. I was nervous about it. It was very triggering, of course, too. But I was also like, what do I say? Like, and I've gone through so many hurdles of unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, wanting to hurt someone, you know, like it was just a lot of different emotions that I think before I wouldn't have even, I would have been very judgmental to someone leading worship with those things that they've overcome. But I think about the level of maturity that I've gone through, like going through this process and actually being able to lead from a place from, I messed up a lot in that season of being so angry and so frustrated, and God's healed me so much. But like leading from that place of the reconciliation of my relationship with God, it wasn't as daunting as I thought it was going to be. Mm-hmm. Like it was a very freeing place to like worship in that space of not letting the past decide and define that I would never, because I was like, I'll never do that again. Like, I'll never lead like that again because I don't want to. Like, I'm done with that.
But you had to have come at it from a deeper level now than you ever could have before.
It was so much deeper. Like, it was completely different than anything I'd ever experienced before. It was so much more pure. Yeah. Like, it was more real because, like, I've literally gone through the fire and God's seen me through it.
Yeah.
Like the anointing was stronger. Yeah. I felt so unqualified. Like, you know, it's like, I'm divorced. I'm this, I've done that, you know? And, but like, seriously, the power of God was so strong and it was, I don't know. It was just a different experience, but that was just one of those very recent things of not letting my past and what happened to me define if I was going to, you know, actually do it again.
You know what I love in both of what you guys have shared is what I see so clearly is just the beauty of God's love for us because he didn't give you meat before you were ready. Like he said, here, I'm going to like one conversation at a time. Here's just a little something to get to get you to remember my name. And they're going to give you a book, not 20 books of encyclopedias. Now go be a Christian. Good luck. It was, here's a book from a lady who has had a hard past too, to get you comfortable again. And for you, he didn't ask you to go worship 2 years ago, right after it happened. He said, it's okay for you to go away for a minute because I love you. Yeah. It wasn't time yet, but now he's ready to give you more meat because you're in a new place.
Yep.
And it, like, all I see is his love in all these situations because you're his daughters and he's so proud of you, but he's only going to give it to you when he knows you're ready, you know, not when the world says you're ready.
So powerful.
And it's so evident in scripture when we look at, you know, if we're supposed to emulate Jesus's life.
Yeah.
I mean, he was crushed, you know, and that was his assignment. His assignment was to be crushed.
What an awesome assignment. Terrible.
And he chose it.
He said yes to the assignment, but we benefit from it.
Yeah.
Y'all. And like, I look at my life now and I pray every day that I'll leave this earth having been crushed for Jesus for the benefit of others. Because that's what people have done for me, you know? And so out of your crushing, Jay, he is bringing people to Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, out of my crushing, he's bringing people. I mean, I would have never, not in my wildest dreams, you guys, would have thought that I would be the CEO of a women's ministry. Like, I didn't even know that existed. My little 17-year-old self who was just trying to survive, you know? But man, look at what God does from our crushing. Mm-hmm. That's where we become able to consume the meat, you know? And he doesn't just have to keep, if you can't handle the crushing, he can't possibly give you the meat of himself.
So right now, so many people are saying, but I can't handle the crushing.
Yeah.
You know, I can't handle where I am right now.
Yeah. Well, you can't though.
The Holy Spirit can. Exactly. I think of those people who are hurting so much.
Yeah.
And they are feeling like their past, whether it was from childhood or from 2 years ago, is going to determine their future.
Yeah.
And that pain that they're feeling right now is so strong and so real, and it's so hard to even imagine. It's so hard to even hope.
Yeah.
That God could still use you or have something good for you. And yet I love to say, well, let us hope for you, you know, let us believe for you because we do, we've seen it in our own lives. We know that it's true. And if all of them can just hold on for the time to God, for God to start turning the wheels for them.
Yeah.
Time does such amazing things and it hurts and it's so hard. But if they can just hold out 1 minute, 1 day, yeah. 1 week at a time yeah. until God can start showing them mm-hmm. those glimmers of light at the end of the tunnel, those mm-hmm. things that do spark hope. Mm-hmm. Then they start seeing a train that starts yeah. moving mm-hmm. a little bit faster mm-hmm. down the track. And mm-hmm. then you see Jay leading worship again. Mm-hmm. And then you see Meredith's life just touching so many women mm-hmm. and having a family that you probably never imagined would be possible.
Absolutely.
Are you shocked when you look back and then you look at today?
I cry about it often.
I bet.
Just because I never would have imagined, not in a million years, would I have thought that this would be my story with a husband who I genuinely love and respect and admire so much, and two beautiful biological children and a beautiful foster son. And I mean, it's just a story that I never could have written myself. As you guys were speaking, I was thinking, I'm going to mess up this illustration a little bit, but hang with me because I think it might be worth it. But there is, and this is a true process that happens in the crushing of an olive, is where the first, there's multiple crushings of an olive and you get out different oil at different times. And the first crushing of an olive is like the most basic oil that you can get. And I believe it's what they use for some cooking, but like not fine cooking. And then there's like a second crushing where it's like nicer oil, you know, but it's like a little bit more finer. But the final crushing of an olive, which is when it is crushed all the way, is the oil that they use in lamps to burn a light. Mm-hmm. Like, how beautiful is that?
Yeah.
And that's not by accident. Our God is so intentional. He's yeah. so intentional with everything. And I just couldn't help but think, Jay, as you were talking and sharing just what you have gone through, you know, sounds like the final crushing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he's lighting a light for you.
Yeah.
And you will be a light for so many others because you allowed him to crush you and refine you and create perseverance in you, which creates character, right? Just like what yeah. it says in James. And he's mm-hmm. doing in that in your life right yeah. now.
Well, thank you. Then, and another thing that I was thinking about, like, you know, those people that are out there that are really going through it, mm. you know, and because mine is so recent, I want to be over it. You know, I just yeah. want to be, I just want to smash me, Lord, just be done. Like, you know, like, mm. but I know there's still going to be more refining that's coming that's along right. the way, you know, but for those that are struggling with things because of the past or because a lot of the things that happened in the divorce and in the betrayal brought up other things from the past,
oh, yeah.
you know, like sure, that I yeah. talked about at the very beginning of this podcast. I'm like, I thought I was over that, but like, I want to let people know that it's okay to like, not want to be crushed anymore. Yeah. That doesn't mean you're not going to be, right. you know, but yeah. like I think about with Jesus, that's what gave me a lot of hope over these past few years of going through this, is just looking at, even though Jesus chose to be crushed for our sake, he still, when it got really tough, he's like, I really don't want to die for real. Like, right. you know, like, can we do something else? Mm-hmm. So I think it would help to free some people, because it helped free me mm-hmm. was to know that even our Savior who chose a crushing, I didn't choose to go through what I went through, you know, but even he chose it and still was like, if you can let this pass, like.
And he's not disappointed in you.
Exactly.
When you say, I don't like this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Cause he didn't like it either.
Yeah.
You know? And so to give yourself the grace to say that, but not stay there.
Exactly.
Yeah.
To say, I don't like this crushing. I want it to stop. I want it to be over, but not my will, yeah. Lord,
but keep
but yours
choosing,
be
yeah.
done. Yours yeah. be done. Mm-hmm. And give me the strength yeah. to follow through yeah. on what his will.
That's
may
the
be.
Key. That, that really, like you said, it's not in our own strength.
That's
none
right.
of us are strong enough.
No.
None of us. So we have to call out to him and say, Lord, help me. If that's the yeah. only words you can get out, Lord, mm-hmm. help me.
Mm-hmm.
So we're gonna go back to Joyce one final time, and we're going to wrap everything up. But she's going to share something that might completely change the way you see everything in life.
Isaiah 61 in verse 3 says that God gives us the oil of gladness for mourning and the garment of praise instead of a faint or a heavy spirit. Jesus wants us to have, now I yellowed this in, so this is important. Jesus wants us to have a present expectation of something positive instead of constantly mourning over what we've lost. You can find something to mourn over daily if you want to. It's not that difficult. All you got to do is sit around and remember all the bad things that have happened to you in your life and forget all the good. You know, everybody in here, you've had more good things happen to you than bad. Everybody, you've had more good things happen to you than bad. We talk about hope, and I was amazed to find out when I really did a thorough study on hope, that hope is not just, well, I hope, you know, I hope so. No, Bible hope. And Peter says we've been born again into an ever-living hope. So guess what? You hope is something you can always have. No matter what kind of problem or circumstance you got, you can always have hope. But it's not just, well, I kind of wish God would do something. No, hope is a positive expectation that something good is going to happen to you at any moment. What happens if you start getting up with that expectation? I can't wait to see what God does today. Boy, I bet today is going to be good. All things are possible with God. There's no telling what he may do for me because he loves me.
There's that Bible hope we were talking about. Mm-hmm. That hope that makes no sense. Mm-mm. That hope that changes everything, because without it, it's just emptiness and desperation. And so if we can just find that one verse, you know, that one little place where God says, I love you so much that you can't even fathom it. Yeah. It's more than the grains of sand. Mm-hmm. Hold on to one thing that will give you hope, and then begin to let God start to work and see what happens. Mm-hmm. And your past is still there, and it's still is a part of who you are, and yet God will use it for your good. Yeah. Just like we're seeing now, those things that none of us wanted to live through, those things that were crushing and painful, God will bring out of it beauty for ashes. Yeah. You know, he'll start to do things that will just amaze us. Mm-hmm. So I don't know, as you guys were listening to those scriptures, were there any other things that popped out in your mind about how you see hope or how God wants to open hope up to be so real in people's lives?
I was having a conversation with a girlfriend the other day who has been going through it, y'all, just on every side. And she just can't seem to get out of the spin. She's just sad all the time. And I remembered a long time ago, I read a book a long time ago about how when you stay in that space, the actual neuroscience, you begin to create grooves in your brain to gravitate towards those same negative thoughts. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I remember looking back on that time period of my life where I was choosing hope. You know, nothing around me looked hopeful, y'all. There was no promise other than these words in the crusty book. and some people who had told me some things that, you know, none of it made sense.
Right.
How this was all going to work out. And I remember choosing writing, and it was a very weird thing to do at the time, but it was all I could do because literally every moment felt like so much was at risk, that I would write scriptures on the inside of my wrist so that when I was driving, I could look at them. Mm. You know, I would write scriptures and put them on my mirror. I would write scriptures and put them at my desk. Because it was I was actively choosing to grab hold of the hope of God's word. Hope is not elusive. It's not running away from you. It's right there in that book.
Yeah.
And so just grab hold of it in practical, physical action by writing down those scriptures that remind you of the hope that God promises, and then you hold him to it. Mm-hmm. If he ever breaks a promise, he can't God anymore. Mm-hmm. So you just got to say, you promised this, Lord. You promised a hope and a future for me. You promised good for me. You know, you promised that you love me. You will provide for me. You will be my comforter. You will be my healer. All of those things you promised. So you have to do it now. Mm-hmm. You have to do it now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the same way those negative thoughts change the way that our brain works, feeding the truth of God's word changes the way that we think as well.
It totally does.
It does. And it begins to give you not only hope, but it, it begins to train your brain
yes.
to begin thinking, there is more for me.
That's yes. right.
I read something this morning that God says who he is and that I have hope in my trouble. So you flip that script. And I love what you're saying. Like, I just pictured it again, like enveloping your whole body with hope. Like, mm-hmm. whatever you have to do, you put that worship music on, you write it on your body, you write it on your mirror, you put it in your shoes, mm-hmm. you wherever you can put it, and you walk in that. I think the more you cover yourself.
Say it out loud.
Say it out yep. loud. Say it in your mind. Tell everybody no. Let that be the only thing you say. Yeah. But yeah, I think that's so good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, Meredith, would you close us out today just by praying for some of our friends mm-hmm. who need hope desperately mm-hmm. and who are feeling that magnetic pull yeah. of the past, but we know that God has a better future for them.
I would love to. Thank you. Oh, Jesus. We need you, Lord. We need your hope. We need your love. We need your salvation and healing that you promise. And so, Lord, I pray for my sisters right now who might be in the midst of a crushing, who might be fighting the magnetic pull to go back to the past. Lord, I pray that you would give her strength, that you would surround her with the people that she needs to take the lenses off and see your truth, that you would intersect her life with books that speak truth, people that speak truth. And Lord, I pray that you would give her the strength to endure, to persevere through her crushing, through the magnetic pull, and grab hold of hope, Lord. Speak to her a new word in this moment, Lord. We're thankful that we can sit among sisters and see the evidence of your goodness, the evidence of your grace. And Lord, remember that you have more of that to come in the future. We love you, Lord. We trust you completely with our lives. We offer these lives up to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Woo! Yeah. Good things. Good things are happening. Yeah. Good things are going to come out of this. Thank mm-hmm. you. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for being with us. It's been great, and for just pouring your heart out, sharing your story with us, and encouraging everyone.
Yeah. Thanks
Appreciate
for having
so
me.
Much.
So much.
We've got a couple things to let everybody know about. These are great things. So if you would like to join us for a fabulous evening, a fabulous evening filled with hope and inspiration and ways to equip you to fight anxiety, we have a girls' night in coming up. Now, that means you don't even have to leave the house. You can stay in your sweats and your cozy jammies, whatever you want to wear, and join us. And it's coming up Friday, January 27th. It is at 8 p.m. Eastern time, and Joyce will be with us. She's going to be teaching on the answer to anxiety. We're going to have a talk it out discussion with Lug McPherson. It's just going to be so great, and we're going to have worship with Brian and Katie Torwalt. So we hope that you'll register right now. You can do that by going to joycemeyer.org/nightin. And register. We would love to see you there. And then also, we do have a free download for you. It will be talking about the mind and how you can renew your mind and stop that magnetic pull of the past and let God be the one who's pulling you toward him instead. So go to joycemeyer.org/talkitout and get that free offer that we have for you, that resource today. We love them all yes. so much.
Yes.
Mwah, mwah, mwah. Love we'll you. See you next time. Bye.
Bye.
It's a new year and time to kick anxiety out into the cold and snuggle in for a night of girl talk and encouragement. Join us for a Love Life Girls Night In with Joyce, a live streaming event featuring worship with Katie and Brian Torwalt, a lively talk it out discussion with guest Love McPherson, and Joyce teaching us how to tackle anxiety head on. Friday, January 27th at 8 p.m. Eastern. JoyceMeyer.org/talkitout is a wonderful place. Go there for today's resource to check out all of the episodes and to get to know us a little better. Please don't forget to subscribe wherever you listen or watch Joyce Meyer's Talk It Out podcast and let us know what you're thinking. Your voice is important to us.